Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the opportunity now for a Bible study. The Word is the centerpiece of our meeting together, really. You are the center, Jesus, and the Word is, you cannot be separated from your Word. You are the Word made flesh. And so now I pray that you would open the Word to us. We love your Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. Your Word is perfect, Lord, and profitable for teaching. And so, Lord, we know that we will profit by being in your Word this morning. Open our hearts, and may the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may you help me to be clear and fearless in sharing your Word. I seek your anointing, God. Humbly we pray and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to take it a verse at a time this morning. We're going to do just the one chapter. That's the plan. 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Let's look at verse 1 first. 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. Did you know that God has lavished his love on us? God is generous. God is not stingy. God is not a miser. God is generous. He lavishes grace upon us. He lavishes his love upon us. I mean, everything about God is generous. God does not give the blessings in a little eyedropper. He puts it on a platter in abundance, and he gives us its overflowing blessing. He has lavished his love. That's a good English word, lavish. He is generous. In Luke 12, 32, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." See, God is not reluctant to bless you. He's not, "Well, I don't know if I should bless him or not." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has lavished his love on us. He's opened our eyes and taken us away from the darkness, the power of Satan, and the blindness that we were under. And now we are the children of God. We are loved. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has given us. I like the King James on this, that he has lavished his love on us. And to be made a children of God, that is what we are. We are the children of God. Think on that with me for a moment. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. Actually, in heaven, there'll be no sex distinctions, okay? Right now, it's a good thing. Husband and wife, God ordained it and so forth. But men and women were co-heirs in Christ. And we are the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of the living God, co-heirs. And, you know, it's a great thing to be a child. The Greek here actually means little born ones. Little born ones. Oh, here's a little born one. Here's another little born one. Oh, this one was born. See, when you give your life to Jesus, when you were born again, you receive new life, and you're born of the Spirit. You were all born physically, but when Christ came into our life, I didn't come until I was 26. I was late to the party, but I was born again. I was born again at age 26, and hallelujah, I've known Christ now for 44 years. I think that's how the math works, and it's great to be a child of God, adopted. You're adopted into the family. Did you know that? And you're an heir. You're in the will. And you're a co-heir with Jesus. He's going to share it all with you. He calls you brothers, sisters. It says in Hebrews, "I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers." And he even calls us friends. I've been meditating on that one. "I no longer call you servants because I've told you the Father's business. I call you friends." You know what it's like to hang around with a friend and a brother? Brothers joke around together with each other. Friends laugh together. God has adopted us into his family. When we adopted our fourth child, you know, our first three were natural born, Joseph, Rachel, and Rebecca, but we adopted Jason, who's now living in Washington, D.C., and he's the only one of my children not married, and I'm praying that a Christian wife comes his way. He's a little younger than my other kids. And when we adopted Jason 33 years ago, he it was a difficult process. We tried to complete it in the Philippines. We had to end up coming to the court in Riverside, California. And after all this painful difficulty we'd gone through in this adoption process, and I don't have time to tell you about it, we stood before a Christian judge, a man who had his own adopted children. And he was actually seated, and we were seated, and we had our best friends who are Christians filming this thing. And this judge says, "Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, your papers seem to be in order. Do you understand that if you adopt this boy, he's going to have all the same legal inheritance rights as your other children?" "Yes, sir, we do." And he went down the list. "Do you understand? And he is going to be your son. He's going to have legal rights." And I remember I really wanted to cry. I was so happy, but I didn't want to make the judge upset that I was weird. It was so happy. Adoption. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we have been adopted into God's family. We are co-heirs. My son-in-law, who's in Virginia, my daughter Rachel is in Virginia with her five children, one of which is adopted from Ethiopia. Did you know that I have an Ethiopian grandchild? I have two Korean grandchildren. I have Pakistani. And then a bunch of Filipino kids. So a lot of international stuff because my son married a Filipina. So I'm confusing you. I'm sorry. But adoption is the heart of God. My son-in-law in Virginia is the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans. And it's in God, the very heart of God is adoption. The very heart of God is adoption. We were meant to have families. Children that are in foster homes, they need a father, they need a mother. And the most noble thing is when you adopt. And actually the Christian call to adoption. But because God adopted us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. That's really who you are. You know that song we always sing, "You're a good, good Father"? And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. It's a true song. God is a good father, and you are loved by him, church. You are loved by him. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures, but he's adopted you. And let me tell you something. Once you take a child into your family, you don't kick him out. God's not going to get rid of you. He's going to watch over you. He may discipline you, but you are his child. God loves you so much, church.
You know that I have an Ethiopian.
You know, a family, what do? You sit at the table together, right? When I was a missionary in the Philippines, my kids were young, and I would sit at the table with them. And there was mom, and there's dad, and there's the kids. We would have a Bible study, and I'd give them pancakes. I'd deal them out like cards. So we had fun together. We laughed together. I played Little League ball with my son.
You know, Pakistani. And then
brothers and sisters, we are a family. And God is our Father. And being a pastor is a privilege because you get to represent the family. You know, but God's the head of the family. And we are his family. Pastor John Corson goes, "Gang." We are the family of God. We are a family. Remember that. And that's going to make you want to love each other so much. You go, "Wait a minute, that's my brother. That's my sister. This is my family. I love my family." Sometimes my family is hard to put up with. It's like brothers and sisters, right? But you love each other. You love each other. You accept each other. And so verse 2, children of God. "Dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Okay. Now are we the children of God. Now are we the children of God, but we don't yet know exactly what we're going to be like. All we know for sure is that when he comes back, we're going to be like him. You see, right now we are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. As Janet said to the children at 9:45, when you have a family, you begin to start looking like your dad. You know, you got a kid, he starts looking like his dad. Or you got a beautiful daughter, starts looking like the mother. When I was on Skype or on Zoom with my family in Virginia, when we saw my granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter back in Virginia, she looks like our daughter. We thought it was our daughter at first. That's how much her and her mother look alike. We grow to be like our father. We are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And it says that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'll show you how you're being transformed. Turn over to Romans 8. Verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, that's you, he knew about you in advance. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. He predestined what? A process. A process. He predestined them to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's God's plan for you. That is God's plan for all of us, to make you in the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among what? Many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Now, here's the process. He foreknew you, that you would be his child, and he predestined that he would call you, those he called, then he would justify you, and that he would glorify you. You've been called, justified, and even though you're not made perfect yet, he sees you as glorified. He sees the final product, and you are glorified. Called, justified, and glorified. That be the firstborn among many brothers. The likeness of his son. Turn back now to 1 John. So we are being made into the likeness of Jesus. And it doesn't yet appear what we will be. I don't know what our new bodies will look like exactly. Can you imagine? Jesus comes again and come up, church. The rapture happens. And you're going to get a new body. And the body that Jesus got was glorious. Remember when Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they had glorious bodies. And we're going to have glorified bodies. They will never get sick again and will never sin again. It does not yet appear what we will be, but when he appears, we will be like him. And it says, everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of his coming again. Everyone who has the hope of Jesus coming again does what? Purifies himself. You see, the hope of the rapture, church, makes me want to live for Jesus. Mm-hmm. When I realize he might come this day, I better, Lord, I want to please you. And the teaching of the imminent coming of Christ causes us to purify ourselves. Not in perfection, certainly, but the teaching of the coming of Christ makes for a better Christian walk. It keeps you healthy. If you study the Bible, the only one that got in trouble was the one who said, the Lord delays his coming. And he began to eat and drink and beat up the fellow servants. That's a guy that was in trouble. But the one who was at the door saying, watch and be ready, watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. That guy was ready to go. And we want to be purifying ourselves because we have the blessed hope. Titus says the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again, church, and we shall be like him. So even now, we're being transformed to be like him. And when he comes again, we'll get a new body and be like him. We need to be looking for the rapture. Early church in Aramaic would say, Maranatha, which means come, O Lord. Maranatha. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, At first glance, this text is frightening because it's saying, anyone, if you continue to sin, you're not a child of God. You go, wow, I still sin every day in some way, you know, losing my temper or being harsh with my wife or something, you know, letting a bad word come out of my mouth when I break something. I mean, something, we all still sin. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking in this text where he says, no one continues to sin. It means that you're not habitually living a life of sin. You're not in the old nature living for yourself. It's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking instead about a person who still has one bad habit that he's repeating. I don't believe that's being taught up here. What's being taught is you don't continue to walk in darkness. Once you come to Jesus, you're in the light. And you're now living for Jesus. You're not living the life of darkness, of habitual sin. That's what we used to do before. The real definition of sin is living for yourself. That's a good short definition of sin. And the Bible says in Romans 14, that which is not of faith is sin. So if I can do it by faith, then it's probably okay. But in any case, we are not to be continuing in sin. There's to be a change because we have been born again. Notice it says in verse 9, no one who lives is born of God will continue to sin. God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. Seed, sperm, if you will, one translation, actually, you have like new DNA. God has put into you the Holy Spirit. God has put into you his word. Did you know the word is in you? 1 Peter 1:23 says, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. God says, I'm going to put a seed inside of you that cannot perish. Are you ready? Here it comes. And he puts the word right inside of you. You hear John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And as that seed comes into your life, yes, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe your word. You receive the word of God. You receive the spirit of God. And now you don't continue to live a life of sin because you're a new creation. New life has been created in you. And so we are the little born ones. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. So again, not sinless perfection, but a changed life. So what is the evidence that I am walking? And here's where I really want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Back in, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, just look back one chapter and look at verse 6. It says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I've really been thinking about that verse. You claim to believe. All right, I believe. I claim to live. I have to walk as Jesus did. And I'm always thinking, well, that I don't do that. I can't. That's impossible. And you know what? It's not. It is possible. God spoke to me on one of my Bidwell Park walks. He said, Roger, you can walk as I walk. You do walk as I walk. And you do it when you, by faith, love other people. And that's what I'm going to show you in this text this morning. To be like Jesus and to not be sin-dominated anymore really means to walk in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And we don't always love as we should, and so that's why we have the cross. That's why the blood of Jesus ran down. Sometimes we're selfish, sometimes we're not. But a new transformed life is a life full of love. And so we are to live because we are now the offspring of God. And he's going to, now the rest of the text is going to compare the hatred of Cain with the love of God that we're supposed to have. Verse 11, let's look at that. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you, you see. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. All right. Keep it simple. I like simple. My goal as your pastor is to be clear. And We are being told that we are, first of all, let's back up. What have we learned so far? We have been adopted into God's family. We are the children of God. We are a family. Okay, we got that. We're saved. Now we're being told that anyone who keeps walking in darkness doesn't even know him. You see, during the period that John wrote this, there were people called Gnostics, and they claimed that the spirit and the flesh were separate, so it didn't matter how much you sinned in the flesh. And they were walking in sin. They would practice sin. He's talking to those that would continue to live an old life, but they're not really changed. But you, I do believe, if you're a believer in Christ, you have that seed inside of you. And now what is the result? You're going to love. You're going to love. You're going to walk in love. And here he starts off by telling about Cain, and Cain was full of hatred. And he killed his brother. Why? Because his own actions were wrong. You remember when Cain and Abel, when Adam and Eve were outside the Garden of Eden, and their two children, Cain and Abel, were told to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, and Abel brought a sheep, killed it, sacrificed it to the Lord, but Cain brought from the crops of the field, and the Lord looked on Abel's sacrifice and accepted it, but on Cain's he did not accept it. I'm not sure why. It says in Hebrews that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It's conjectured by some, and I tend to agree with it, that Adam and Eve knew that there had to be the shedding of blood. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness, but then that didn't do it. God had to kill animal skins, goat skin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. I think I would suggest to you that Adam and Eve learned that lesson, passed that lesson on to Cain and Abel, but Cain nevertheless submitted an offering that was by works. The work of his hands. Abel offered the blood of the lamb. So in any case, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. His own actions were evil. So what did he do? He killed and murdered his brother. He hated his own brother. And hatred is a mark of an unsaved person. Anybody who hates is a murderer. And it says no murderer has eternal life. But that doesn't mean if a person committed a murder and he's sitting in prison right now, he can't be a believer. There are many murderers who have murdered somebody and then got saved afterwards. And they're going to go to heaven. Their sin is just as much forgiven as the lie you told yesterday. God will forgive a murderer. But anyone who continues in hate, anyone who lives in hate, is a murdering person. And that person has not eternal life. There's two categories here. There's those who love and those who do not love. And if you're the evidence of being a child of God is love. That is what I'm trying to say to you guys. It's real simple. Because we are in God's family, we are not to live and keep sinning in this hateful world. But we are now, by faith, to love. And again, not sinless perfection is being talked about here, because we're not. That's why we have grace. That's why we have the cross. Hallelujah. So stay with me, because I'm building to my main point here, and I'll try and summarize it for you. So let's go to verse 16, okay? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So here it's saying that if love is genuine, it is a giving thing. How do we know what love is? Verse 16, Jesus Christ gave something. What did he give? He laid down his life for us. And therefore, we are told that we should lay down our lives for our brothers. And if we see a brother who has physical need and we have plenty, we should share with him. Now, I would qualify this, and I would say that you need to have discernment in giving. There are a lot of cases, things that I would not give to because I'm contributing to something I shouldn't contribute to. We've got some dear friends, the Bootmans here in town, and he used to tell me he would give to everybody that would ask, and the problem with that is that we have now the Jesus Center and so forth for feeding people. And generally speaking, the money would be used for drugs. And so I think there has to be some discernment in how you give and when you give. But if there's a genuine need that you perceive and you have the wherewithal to help that need, you should help it. And so actually, we love not just with words, but with actions and in truth. Love is an action word. It is a giving word. So then in verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So you see, sometimes our hearts will condemn us, but our actions will show us, no, I really am. I am a Christian. Even though I'm totally condemning myself, God is greater than my heart, and I'm not condemned. And if our hearts don't condemn us, you see, verse 21, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. In verse 23, this is the verse I want you to underline. Verse 23, this is important. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. You see, that sums up everything. That sums up what he wants from us. This is his command. What does Jesus want? This is it. Believe and love. Believe and love. So again, when we are told in chapter 2, verse 6, we must walk as Jesus did, and my first reaction is, walk as Jesus did? That's not possible. The Holy Spirit says, Roger, it's very possible. All I'm asking of you, in church, it's very possible, is that you have faith in Jesus Christ and that you love. That's all I want you to do. Are you going to come short sometimes? Yes. Sometimes that faith might be running a little thin. That's okay. Give me the mustard seed of faith. Give me what you got. Put it to work and love in my name. And to love people is just to want what's good for them. It's not complicated. You want an uncomplicated definition of love. It's the quote, golden rule, which Jesus did. He said, in all things, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so when you greet someone in the morning, I would want them to smile at me, so I'm going to try and smile at them. I would want them not to be rude, so I'm going to try not to be rude. Love one another. Love one another. We are to love unbelievers. And we are especially to do good to the household of faith. We are to love each other. And so, is it possible to do this? Yes, it is. 2 Peter, remember we studied 2 Peter 1:3? He's given us everything through his divine power, everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us his great and precious promises. The Christian life is not impossible. It is supernatural because Christ indwells you. So God wants us to believe, and God wants us to love. And listen, this is not about the rules. It's not about the rules. Jesus broke the rules. Did you know that? Think about that. Stay with me here now. Jesus broke the rules. Jesus broke the Sabbath day, didn't he? As far as they understood it. He really didn't. I mean, he was just healing on the Sabbath, but they considered that he did. Jesus touched lepers. You know, you weren't supposed to touch a leper. Jesus touched dead coffin, a dead person. The coffin of the widow at Nain. Jesus went to a Samaritan woman. And what Jesus said is, I want mercy and not sacrifice. For those of you that want to flip pages, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to take a look at that. Matthew 9. We're almost done. We're in the home stretch here. Matthew 9. We always want to sacrifice, and God says, I want mercy and not sacrifice. People that are practicing rules and moral piety and making that their Christianity are missing the point. Matthew 9:13, or verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus says, I don't want you to obey a bunch of rules and sacrifices. I don't want you to, you know, wash your cups in a certain way and all the things the Pharisees were doing. They were legalists. I want you to be merciful. I want you to love that prostitute. I want you to love that tax collector. I want you to love, love, love. I want mercy, not sacrifice. Be merciful to those who doubt. Rescue them from the fire. I have a Bible study twice a week with two of my grandsons. And I taught them the song about, you know, I don't want to be a Pharisee. You know that one? I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because a Pharisee ain't fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. They laughed. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. Because a Sadducee is sad, you see. You know, I don't want to be a Sadducee. So just having religion isn't what God wants. He wants mercy. Mercy. And also while you're in Matthew, one more time, Jesus said this. Chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 7. This is where his disciples had been eating some grain in a cornfield. And they said, oh, you're working on the Sabbath. And he reminded them of the time that David ate the showbread in the Old Testament, which I don't have time for that now. But in Matthew 12, 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, don't give me this religious sacrifice. Oh, on the Sabbath day, we don't do anything. No, it's okay if you have something to eat on the Sabbath or if you heal somebody on the Sabbath. I don't want the sacrifice. I want mercy. And mercy is a word you cannot separate from love. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Some translations have that. And the Hebrew word also means love. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. God wants us. Go back to 1 John. We're going to finish up. Go back to 1 John. God wants us to love, church. And to me, as I read this chapter over and over again, the heart of what's being said is found in verse 23. This is the command, to believe in the name of his Son and to love one another as he's commanded us. If you're loving, it's evidence that you're a child of God. We'll get this next week. I'll sing some more songs to you next week. Okay? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given. I could sing it now, but I'll save it. Something for you to look forward to. If we have love, you know, here's a, God doesn't want a legal relationship. He wants a spirit-led relationship. And I have a memory verse for you. I want everybody in the church, you're going to be able to test coming up, to memorize Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You better look at it. There's going to be a test. Galatians 5, 6. I'll read it to you. This is a great memory verse. Seriously, I mean, I'm sort of playing around with you, but I really would encourage you. This is so easy to remember. This is such an easy verse to remember. You could say it and never lose it. Paul was dealing in Galatians with people that wanted to try to be saved by the law. And he said, no, no. And he summed up all of his teaching in Galatians 5, verse 6, the end of the verse. It says, the only thing that counts is faith is expressing itself through love. That's so easy. Wow. You want to the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Isn't that what John is saying right here? This is his command, he says, to believe and to love. So what did you learn in the lesson today from Pastor Roger, from the Word? I'm supposed to believe and I'm supposed to love. That's what God is saying to us. And then the final verse of the chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. So let me ask you a question. What spirit did he give you? He gave you the spirit of life. In John chapter 7, it says, if any man believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Church, we have the Holy Spirit. How do we know who they live in us? We know it by the Spirit. I just read it this morning in my personal devotions. The Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing the things to come. Three times in the New Testament, that very phrase, the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. So summary, allow me to summarize, then I'm going to give it off for worship. Here's a summary. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, lavished, that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. I am a child of God, and so are you. We're in the family. You're in the family. And God wants you to join him at the dinner table regularly and the breakfast table. We are a family. And we don't continue to live a life of sin because we have a new seed living inside of us. We have the very DNA of God. And because of that, we are able to live not like Cain. You know, we live in this. What are you seeing in the news right now? Hatred. There is a clash between light and darkness going on right now in our world. I have strong feelings about this election, and I'm hoping for that the light prevails over the darkness. That's what I want. But no matter how it goes down, it's a clear clash. And the world hates us because the world is unsaved, just as Cain hated Abel. So it hates people that are in darkness hate light. But we love them. We don't hate them. We love our enemies. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Faith in Jesus Christ makes you a Christian, and that faith expresses itself through love. Galatians 5:6, memory verse, the only thing that counts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us from darkness into your wonderful light. Help us to live as children of the light, to walk in the light, Lord God, to not go back to the dark ways, but to walk in the light as you are in the light. Living in the newness of life, Lord, walking under grace, you desire mercy and not sacrifice, to be merciful to one another, to be merciful to sinners, to be merciful even to ourselves, realizing that you love us tenderly. You've chosen us and not rejected us, and that you're going to finish the good work you've started in us. Lord, we know it by the Spirit who is in us. And that Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. So Lord, may the living water flow every day through us, that river of life every day, as we believe in you. Thank you, God. Bless your precious sheep, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.